This evening we find ourselves in the second question of an Orthodox catechism. Here is the question and its answer. How many things are necessary for you to know that, enjoying this comfort, referring back to question one, you may live and die happily? And here's the answer. Three. The first, what is the greatness of my sin and misery? The second, how I am delivered from all sin and misery? The third, what thanks I owe to God for this delivery? And then it has all the scripture citations seeking to prove the various points. First, I want you to notice that question two refers back to question one. The words "this comfort" refer the reader back to the comfort that Christians have in not belonging to themselves, but to their most faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that that entails. Second, notice that the answer of the second question also functions as an outline of the entire, or the rest of, the catechism. The answer has three points. Note, first, what is the greatness of my sin and misery? Second, how I am delivered from all sin and misery? And third, what thanks I owe to God for this delivery? These three points correspond with the main sections of the catechism. The first part, of man's misery. That's questions 3 through 11. The second part, of man's redemption. Questions 12 through 90. There's a lot of questions there. And the third part, of man's thankfulness, questions 91 through 148. So these three themes function as an outline for the catechism. Misery, redemption, and thankfulness, or as somebody once put it, guilt, grace, gratitude. So here's the question again. How many things are necessary for you to know that, enjoying this comfort, that I don't belong to myself, but I belong to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? How many things must you know in order to live, that you may live and die happily? And the answer is three. My guilt, God's grace, and the gratitude I owe to the Lord for His grace. Guilt, grace, gratitude. Man's misery. Man's redemption, man's thankfulness. Third, I want you to notice that this question assumes Christians must know certain things in order to live and die happily. Okay? This assumes God does not want His people with their heads in the sand, in the theological sand. In other words, the Catechism recognizes the importance of Christian knowledge for proper Christian living. See the order? Knowledge leads to proper living. Christian knowledge, Christian living. And the Bible itself puts a premium on knowledge in order to live properly. And the knowledge that the Catechism ends up giving us is the knowledge of the basic doctrines of the Christian faith with the help of the Apostles' Creed. So it's important, I think, in light of this question, to stop and think about this for a moment. The Catechism assumes that to live and die happily, Christians must know Christian doctrine. They must know the Christian faith. In other words, they must use their brains. Wow, what a novel idea. I remember getting feedback from a series of Sunday school classes I was teaching that demanded people use their brains, and the feedback was, Pastor Barcellus makes me use my brain too much. I use it all week. I don't want to have to use it like that on Sundays. Which, knowing who it came from, wasn't surprising. But that kind of thinking is pretty prevalent in the world in which we live. I don't want to have to use my brain. I just want to feel it, or something like that. But this catechism and the Bible itself requires of us that we use our minds if we want to live the Christian life and die happily, properly. We can't know what Christians are to do unless we know what Christians are to believe. In other words, doctrine comes first, then practice. We do what we do because we believe what we believe. For example, did you notice the order of the three parts of the catechism and how many questions were devoted to each part? Here's the order again. Man's misery, man's redemption, and man's thankfulness. Man's misery, our state, man's redemption, God's salvation, man's thankfulness, what we do in light of our misery and God's salvation. So what we do comes third. Man's misery has 8 questions devoted to it, while man's redemption has 78 questions, and man's thankfulness has 57. So the catechism seeks to show the plight of man, that means our misery due to our sin, God's solution to our plight, that is, redemption through the work of Christ, and our response to the grace of redemption, that is, thankful obedience to God's law, and our dependence upon the Lord displayed by our prayer. So we must know these Christian things in order to live and die happily. Our misery, God's mercy, our thankfulness. How we are to express our thankfulness. The Bible itself puts a premium upon knowing the Christian faith. Consider these passages. Here's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There it is. Mental, cranial transformation. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our minds have to be altered by God's grace in order that we might know what His will is. Here's Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 concerning Him, concerning Christ. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. He's chiding these people. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is not a good thing. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, to solid food, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You can hear Paul there chiding these people, kind of gently, for being infants. In other words, it's not good to remain in the infantile stages of the Christian knowledge and life. Peter says this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here he is putting a premium on growing in grace and knowledge. Jude says this, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Here, the Christians that Jude is writing to, the Christians, not just the pastors, were to contend earnestly for the Christian faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, how are they going to defend it? How are they going to contend earnestly for it unless they know it? So ignorance, a premium is not put upon ignorance in the Bible. Ignorance is a premium in our day, though. Jude continues at the end of the book, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith. You are to build yourself up on the faith, the Christian faith, that which was handed down, delivered to the saints once for all. So proper knowledge leads to the proper practice of the Christian faith. What must we know in order to live and die happily? The Catechism proposes 3 things. This is kind of weird. You need to know your misery. Wait a minute. Didn't the question say, what must I know in order to live and die happily? I need to know my misery. I need to know that I'm a sinner. I need to know that I'm guilty before God. I need to know that I've violated the law of God, that I've transgressed the law of God. I need to know that I'm condemned by heaven, capital H, by God. How's that going to make me live and die happily? That's kind of depressing. Welcome. Well, that's the way the world thinks, you know. I don't want to go to church. Why? Because that guy preaches sin and he's going to make me feel terrible. Well, I've said this before. When I first started attending a Protestant congregation, I heard the Bible preached. I used to tell my friends it both hurts and feels good. It both hurts and feels good. Because I felt convicted of my sins, but there was relief presented. And it wasn't me. We're not our own relief project. Okay? The project for relief, the solution for our plight, the answer to our problem is not in us, it's outside of us, it's God. So the catechism doesn't just give us one answer. What must I know in order to live and die happily? You must know your misery. It doesn't stop there. It says we must know our misery, number one. God's method of salvation, number two. And our appropriate response to God's salvation in our life. There was a man that wrote a commentary on one of the old catechisms, and his comments, I think, are worth hearing. Here's what he says. He, the Christian, must know how great his sins and miseries are. Unless he knows himself to be a sinner, he will not feel his need for pardon. Unless he sees his miseries, he will not see his need for a Savior. Unless he feels that his sins and miseries are great, he will not be zealous in escaping from them to the great salvation provided for him. None but those who are conscious of being lost can discover that Jesus is the Savior they need. See what he's doing? He says, you got to feel your misery, or else you're not going to find the wonderful remedy to your problem, which is not in us, but outside of us. It's Christ. He goes on. He must know how he may be delivered from all sins and miseries. See that? He doesn't want you to just stare at your navel and be all discouraged about all the pollution, all the moral pollution in your life. Just stay looking introspectively and get utterly discouraged. He says, no. In order to live and die happily, you must know how you may be delivered from all your sins and your miseries. This includes a knowledge of the gospel, the whole gospel, the purpose of God, the mediation of Christ, and the grace of the Holy Spirit, the plan of God, the mission of Christ the Lord, and the mission of the Holy Spirit to bring the benefits that Christ won for us to us. We got to know all that. Why? Because that gives us the relief that we need by contemplating and knowing our misery. He goes on. He must know how to express his gratitude for such deliverance to God as Savior. So here you are, a sinner in your misery, and you come to realize, I'm guilty, I'm under condemnation, I got no hope, there's nothing in me that's good, I need help outside of me, no man can help me, only God can help me, and God's remedy for helping sinners like that is found in the gospel, the good news that he has sent his Son to become one of us, to live and die and rise on our behalf. And so there you see your misery taken care of in the gospel of Christ. And the natural response is going to be, if I was that bad off and God is that good to save me, then I want to show my thankfulness. I want to show my gratefulness. And so we got to know how to express our gratitude for the deliverance by Christ of us for our eternal well-being. So we express our thankfulness, not any old way. Well, I think God likes me to express my thankfulness this way. Now, if God in his word told us, you know what? Once you realize how miserable are you and guilty you are, once you embrace the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can express your thankfulness any old way you want. I don't care. I'll take it. Now, the Bible didn't say that. Matter of fact, it gives us requirements to express our thankfulness. And we should be thankful for that. Some people look at requirements, laws, as these restrictive, old-fashioned things that keep you from doing what you really want. But instead, for the Christian, the law is like a highway of liberty. It paves the way for us to know with certainty what actually pleases God. Okay? That's the way we should look at the law as believers. This includes all his duty, to which the Catechism gives the yet higher name of gratitude. The true Christian being moved to render it, gratitude, with a cheerful zeal, not only because God has a right in him, but also because he delights in recognizing and meeting the claims of a benefactor so gracious upon all his heart and mind and life. So, his point is this, and the Catechism's point is this, is when we recognize how bad and how bad off we are in ourselves, when we understand what it took to rescue us, the plan of redemption, the incarnation, the life, the sufferings, the death, and resurrection of the incarnate Son of God, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit who ushers into our souls, who brings to us the blessings of salvation, when we understand that, it is then that our souls will want to respond by doing what that which pleases the Lord, showing our gratitude by our works, by our obedience to his law, by our prayer according to his word. We are miserable sinners. God is gloriously gracious to gospel-believing sinners. God then is worthy of our praise and thanks. These are the things we need to know in order to live and die happily. Misery, mercy, and our gratefulness. Now listen to the word of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Paul had just listed some of the vilest type categories of sins in the world. He's writing to the Corinthians. He says, that was you guys. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And then in Titus, Paul, writing to Christians, says, for we also once were foolish ourselves. He's reminding them of their misery. And he's going to bring in the wonderful mercy of the Lord. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. See, there's misery, now there's mercy. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that, being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, he's telling Titus, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds, thankfulness. You see, misery, mercy, and now thankfulness. These things are good and profitable for men. And Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, you have to know what the excellencies of him refers to in order to proclaim those things. So we have to know certain things. We got to know our misery. We got to know God's marvelous redemption in Christ. And then we need to know what thankfulness, what gratefulness, what gratitude looks like. Now, there are hymns, many hymns, and I struggled to find one, so I just found two that express, I think, what this second catechism question is getting at. Here's hymn number 96. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee, For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. Now some of you hearing those words are going, wow, that thing's full of theology. That guy assumes the people singing these words know a lot more than the words themselves express. The better we know of our terrible plight, our sins, our misery, our guilt, the more glorious to us God's way of salvation appears. And as we know well God's way of salvation, it fuels our praise of and service for Him. Here's a final hymn that makes the point well. This is hymn number 99. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Not fear, nor fear, with thy righteousness on, my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hides all my transgressions from view. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make Him His purpose forego, or sever my soul from His love. My name from the palms of His hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on His heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Number 99. It's a wonderful hymn. It's unfortunate that the tune to it is very difficult to sing, especially the last part of the last line. But the words are marvelous. Now, the more you know of your misery, God's mercy, and the way of thankfulness, the more those kinds of hymns will communicate what the hymn writer wanted them to. The hymn writer wanted singers of this hymn wanted their minds to be illuminated with the truths that were reflected there, and they wanted their hearts, their souls, to be swollen with thankfulness and praise, because it reminds you of, I'm a sinner, God, I'm worse than I realize, God's better than I'll ever know, how in the world can I express my thankfulness to Him? Okay? That's basically what this second question does. And the rest of the catechism tries to teach us what it means to be a sinner, what it means to be saved, and how God went about bringing about this work of salvation on the earth, and then what it looks like to express in our lives in a practical way our gratefulness, our thankfulness to God. Guilt, grace, gratitude. Man's misery, man's redemption, man's thankfulness. We need to dig deeply into those three categories in order to inform our minds properly so that we can live and die happily as believers in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the catechism, how it helps us to explain, in this case, the importance of knowing our misery, Your mercy, and the way we might express our thankfulness to You for saving us. We pray that You would bless Your word as it's been explained to the hearts and souls of all who heard it, and that You might help us to take the supper and to sing with thankful hearts to You for the great and wonderful salvation we enjoy in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.